Good morning. If you'd like to read the scripture in the red Bible in front of you, the page is 860. Reading Luke 5, 1 through 11. Jesus calls the first disciples. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. For now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of God.
Everyone. Raise your hand if you're an everyone. All right. Okay, good. Let's get that out of the way right from the beginning. The gospel is for you. I hope you believe that this morning. I hope you understand that you can see that this is not just an exclusive faith or a limited faith. It is for all the world. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. In our culture, we seem to have a love affair with leadership, don't we? Leadership. How many of you in here have ever had to take a leadership course or leadership training where you work? Yeah, a lot of us. Here at Grace, we do leader training every once in a while. We say, hey, if you are in a ministry, come on out and we're going to train you in some area because we want you to be an effective leader. I have books on my shelf about leadership. I took classes in seminary about leadership, pastoral leadership, how to run a church. But God is way more concerned about followership than he is about leadership. And in fact, you can't be a good leader if you are not first a good follower. We know that just in life, but that's especially true in the Christian life. Bad followers make bad leaders, don't they? Wherever you are trying to lead for the Lord, the first question you have to ask is, am I following the Lord? Am I walking with the Lord? You see, Jesus is the leader and we are the followers. That's the dynamic. That's Christianity. There is no other order, as we will see today. Luke is writing an accurate, orderly, he says, Luke chapter 1, I'm putting together an orderly account. Eyewitnesses have shared with me these stories, and Luke is arranging them in an order that so far is meant to bring us to this place where we are in chapter 5, where we can see that Jesus has authority. So his birth, his miraculous birth, proclaimed by angels, born of God, his baptism, coming up out of the water, God speaking, this is my son, his temptation in the wilderness, which he successfully withstands the temptation of the devil and obeys the will of the Father. Last week's sermon, he's driving out demons and he's rebuking illnesses. Jesus has authority. And if Jesus has authority, if Jesus is God and he has the authority of God, then we have to do what he says. What does he say? In today's passage, he says, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. In Mark's gospel, Matthew's gospel, telling this similar story, they say it probably the way you're a little bit more familiar. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Here in Luke's gospel, he says, I will make you catchers of men. They dropped their nets and followed him. They followed him. And so today we're going to talk about followers and fishermen. We'll look at 5 lessons in following Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're already a follower of Jesus, great, this is for you. This is for you to see, okay, am I processing my following the right way? Maybe you're here this morning and you're not yet a follower of Jesus and you're thinking about being a follower of Jesus. I pray that this will be helpful to you as well. Note, before we jump in, note that in this story, there's 2 groups of people. There's 2 groups of people. Verse 1, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, so that's one group, the crowd. Group number 2, the fishermen. The fishermen drop everything and follow. The crowd's still standing there. The crowd showed up for the sermon. The crowd shows up for the miracles. The crowd shows up for the healings, but they don't follow. Are you crowd or are you fishermen? Are you on the shore or will you follow Jesus? Lesson 1, 5 lessons in following Jesus. Admitting your sin is the prerequisite for following Jesus. Lesson 1, admitting your sin is the prerequisite for following Jesus. When Peter experiences the great catch of fish, verse 8, chapter 5, verse 8, he falls down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And that can, on its surface, that can seem a little strange. Jesus has just given Peter this amazing gift. He just gave him a month's worth of fishing in 1 minute. It seems like his response should be, thanks. Thanks, Jesus. This is going to pay some bills. I can put my kids through college. Wow, that was amazing. Thanks. But that is not Peter's response, is it? He falls down and asks Jesus to leave. And he declares himself to be a sinful man. Why does he do this? Well, because he knows that he is in the presence of God. He knows that he's in the presence of God. He knows only God could do what just happened. Only God can bring thousands of fish into a boat after a night of no fish. And what we see all throughout Scripture is that when people are in the presence of God, they have the same response, don't they? In Exodus, when God came down onto Mount Sinai and there was thunder and lightning and earthquake, you remember we went through the book of Exodus as a church. The people, God said, do not come near the mountain. If you even touch the mountain, you're going to die. And the people, it literally in Exodus, it says the people ran the other way, away from the mountain. Moses, make it stop. When Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah has a vision and he is in the throne room of God and he sees God, he says, woe is me, for I am undone. Job, when Job has a vision of God, when God appears to Job, Job says, now that my eyes have seen you, I despise myself. You see, this is how we respond to the holy God, isn't it? And notice Jesus doesn't correct him. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. And Jesus doesn't say, oh man, don't be so hard on yourself. Don't beat yourself up, Pete. I'm okay, you're okay. He doesn't say that. You need some self-esteem, brother. Follow your heart. He doesn't say that. He lets him sit there. Jesus is probably sitting on the boat. That's why it says he falls at Jesus' knees. Peter is literally lying prostrate on top of fish and declaring his sinfulness to Jesus. And Jesus lets him. He lets him. See, because what Jesus knows and what we all need to know is that step number one is you have to admit your sin. You have to admit that you're sinful. You see, we're all, every single one of us, every person in the world is okay with saying that there's something wrong with the world. We live in a messed up world. None of us deny that. All we got to do is turn on the news. But can you come to grips with, I am a messed up person? The world is messed up because it's made up of messed up people. And as soon as you start to think, well, that's everybody else, sin is everybody else's problem, you are deceived, aren't you? We all know something's wrong with the world, but do we know that something's wrong with us? And that wrong is what we read in our confession from Psalm 32. Our iniquity, our transgressions, our sins. We've taken the freedom that God wants to give us and we've used it for selfishness, for corruption, for anger and hatred. We have not loved. We have not sacrificed. But notice also, here's the beauty. Peter says, depart from me. And Jesus doesn't leave, does he? Jesus doesn't depart. He stays there with Peter. Why? Why does Jesus stay? Because God's mercy is always, always, always more powerful than your sin. God's mercy always swallows up our sin. As the book of James says, mercy is stronger than judgment. Jesus knows that he is more powerful in his holiness than Peter is in his sinfulness. And Jesus knows that one day the cross that he will die on will take away Peter's sin. There's an amazing story at the end of John's gospel, John chapter 21. After Jesus has died and risen again, but also after Peter, the same Peter, denied Christ three times. Do you remember that story? But hey, before the rooster crows, man, you're going to deny me three times. No, I won't. I would die for you. And then, you know, denial, denial, denial. After Jesus rises from the dead, the next day, guess what Peter's doing? Fishing. He went back to fishing. And Jesus shows up on the beach. And they've been out fishing all night again. And Jesus calls out to them from the beach, throw your nets on the other side. And they do it. And a great catch of fish happens again. Jesus repeats the miracle for Peter. And Peter, as that is happening, I have to believe that he's being reminded of his sin. He's being reminded of his sin. Oh, Peter, you thought you were a sinner 3 years ago. You just denied me. Let's catch fish. And what does Peter do in response? He does not say, depart from me. John 21 says that Peter literally dives out of the boat and swims to shore and runs up to Jesus. And then Jesus and Peter sit down and they eat fish for breakfast. Fish tacos, I'm sure. And Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? You know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Jesus restores Peter, doesn't he? You see, this is the question for us. Has the gospel become our new instinct? Both parts of it. Peter's first instinct in Luke 5 is, when confronted with holiness, when confronted with God, his first instinct is, I am a sinner. Amen. That needs to be our first instinct. But by the end of his 3 years with Jesus, his new instinct is not to tell Jesus to leave him, but for him to run to Jesus. Is that also your gospel instinct? Do you have both gospel instincts? I am a sinner, but I run to Jesus. I jump out of the boat and I swim to Jesus and I let him restore me. I let him love me. I let him challenge me. Is that your instinct this morning? Is that your faith? Or are you on the shore? Are you the crowd? Do you just show up for the sermons and the miracles and the free fish buffet? Refusing to put God's forgiveness to the test by risking no wilderness for me, no chaotic sea for me, no fishy people for me. I'm just staying here on the shore. Lesson two, following Jesus is an exchange, not an add-on. Following Jesus is an exchange, not an add-on. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 11. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. They left everything and followed him. They are exchanging one life for another. They are literally walking into a whole new life with Jesus. They are leaving behind their assets, their boats, their nets, the fish. They're leaving behind their community, their social network, their families. And in a very real way, this is a very, in that culture, this is a very dishonorable thing to do. You don't just walk away from a family business. This would have been mocked. This would have been scorned. And just like today, after a great catch of fish like that, everybody would be like, what are you, stupid? Why are you walking away from that? The only reason this could ever make sense is if what Jesus is offering them is better than what they're leaving behind. That's the only way it can make any sense. And that's the question, isn't it? You see, for a lot of us, Jesus is just an add-on, isn't he? Jesus is just an add-on. We add Jesus on to what we're already doing. If Jesus had been an add-on to them, they would have said, thanks for the fish, Jesus. Thanks for blessing our business. And they would have kept fishing. But that's not what they do. They choose to abandon everything and trust Jesus. They choose to open up their hands, to grab onto nothing so tightly anymore, but to give it to Christ and say, I will go where you lead. We tend to make Jesus an add-on. We tend to make Jesus a means to an end. Our end is X, and Jesus will help me get there. The purity culture from a few years back is a good example of this. Teenagers, if you save yourself for marriage, if you honor Jesus and save yourself for marriage, Jesus will give you a blessed marriage. Do you hear it? Let's use Jesus to get what we want. If we obey Jesus, he'll give us what we want. Instead of challenging young people, want Jesus and use your sexual purity to increase your desire for Jesus, whereby Jesus is your end. Jesus is not your means to an end. In addiction, a 12-step program, Jesus is my higher power so that I can overcome addiction. Overcoming addiction is the end. Jesus is the means to an end. We have to be careful with this, don't we? Listen, I'm pro 12-step programs. I'm not anti 12-step programs. But as Christians, we have to understand that overcoming addiction is not the end game. Knowing Christ is the end game. Trusting Jesus is the end game. I see people in this church, I see Christians in this church that are struggling, relationships struggling, marriages, families, and they're bouncing from class to class, program to program. They're reading every Christian book they can get their hands on. Why? Because the solution is the end game. I need the solution. No, you need Jesus. The solution might not even come this side of heaven. But can you trust God even when he doesn't reveal the solution to the problem? The solution can't be the goal. Knowing and trusting Jesus is the goal. Follow me. Well, where are we going? How will we get there? Who's got the map? Who's driving? No, they left everything and started walking. Right? The real Christian life is an exchange, not an add-on. It's an exchange, not an add-on. Theologians talk about the great exchange. Jesus takes our sinful life on the cross. By grace, Jesus takes our sin on the cross, and by faith, we take his righteous life. There's an exchange. Jesus takes our sin, we take Jesus' righteousness. By grace, he offers life to the dying. By faith, we receive it, and we give Jesus our sin. And then what does Jesus do with our sin? He takes it to the cross, and on the cross, it is punished. Jesus is punished for our sin. He dies for our sin. He goes into the grave as marked as a sinner. But does he stay in the grave? No. He rises in victory, victory over sin and victory over death. So that now we are not just giving him our sin, now that resurrection life he can give to us in this great exchange. And Christian, this is freedom. Human being, listen to me. This is freedom. You see, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they just had the greatest night of business ever. They have just become the world's greatest fishermen. You understand what I'm saying? This is their Black Friday. They've met their yearly quota in one night. They've produced, and they leave it. And they leave it. Why? Because they're starting to see, I don't need to be tied to my production. That's not freedom. And that's not what Christ is not saying, come follow me and I'll turn you into producers. Christ is saying, come follow me and I'll turn you into partners. I'll turn you into partners. Can you see the difference? Can you see the difference? I'm going to make you like me, Jesus is saying. Through difficulties, through trials, through temptations. See, when we make Jesus just an add-on to our career, or an add-on to our family, or an add-on to our ministry even, we say, okay, now that I have Jesus, I will have ministry success. Now that I have Christ, I will have family success. Now that I have Christ, my business will flourish. Pressure, performance. Do you see it? That's not freedom. That's not the freedom of Christ. Christ is saying, no, you'll have me. Not worldly success, not business success, not family success, whatever that means, not ministry success where the church explodes and, you know, and we're growing, thousands of people are coming to Grace Baptist Church. No, Jesus wants us to have him first and foremost. Lesson 3, following Jesus is a partnership in his mission of saving souls. Following Jesus is a partnership. Verse 10, James and John were partners. Look at verse 10. James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, that's Peter, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. From now on, you will be catching men. So far in Luke, Jesus has been going solo. The last section that Pastor Mark preached last week, it's Jesus, you know, it's Jesus doing Jesus. Jesus is healing, Jesus casting out demons, Jesus goes to Nazareth by himself, Jesus is in the wilderness alone. So far it's been Jesus alone, but not anymore. Luke 5 is a turning point. From now on, Jesus is going to have disciples. He's inviting people into his circle. He's inviting these disciples to be his partners. To be his partners. Hey, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, yeah, you're fishing partners. You own a business together. Now you're my partners. And here's my business, catching men. We're not going to catch fish anymore. We're going to catch men. It literally says, catching people alive. We're going to catch people alive. That's the new business. We're going to bring life to people. It's not a political mission. It's not an economic mission. It's a spiritual mission to save souls. And listen to me, church. This is still the mission of the church, to catch men and women, boys and girls, and to catch them and bring them life, introduce them to the life of Jesus. Missions is not one program of the church. Missions is the church. Christian, you are a missionary. Missio, sent. You are a sent one. Every Christian is meant to fish for men. You are here this morning. Grace Baptist Church is here this morning. 2,024 years later, thousands of miles across the ocean, we are here this morning because Peter fished for men. And then those men and women fished. And those men and women fished. And those men and women, you with me? Just like you have a biological family tree, every single one of you has a spiritual family tree that if we could do it, and we can't, but if you could trace it backwards, would take us all the way back to Jesus and the apostles, right? We're here because somebody fished for men. Somebody told you, you are a Christian because somebody shared the gospel with you, right? Your third grade teacher, your VBS leader, your youth group, your mom, your dad, your roommate, your coworker, Billy Graham on TV, I don't care. Somebody told you the good news. Somebody fished, and you got swept up in the net. Praise God. We call this the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Go and make disciples. Jesus says, and I am with you to the end of the age. Go make disciples. Go make disciples. I am with you to the end of the age. Listen, those 12 guys didn't last to the end of the age, did they? They're all dead. We're still in the age. The age hasn't ended. So that means somebody made a disciple who made a disciple who made a disciple who made a disciple until it got to you. And here you are. Will it die with you? Will it die with me? Will it die with Grace Baptist Church? Will the gospel witness of Grace Baptist Church die? Probably someday it will. But by God's grace, not today. Not today. Not this week. Not this coming weekend. We got eggs to find. Am I right? Dear Jesus, do not snuff out our candle before we find those eggs. Lesson 4. While following him, Jesus will ask you to take him at his word. Look at verse 4. Peter, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Don't you hate it when somebody who has no idea how to do your job tells you how to do your job? That's the worst thing ever, isn't it? I hate that. Well, have you tried this? No, I didn't think of that. The most obvious thing ever. I didn't think of that. Well, here's the thing. Jesus doesn't tell Peter the most obvious things. Jesus, it's almost comedy. This is almost a comedy. They've been fishing all night. These are professional fishermen, right? They've been doing this since they were kids. They own a business. They've been fishing all night, caught nothing. They're actually out of the boat, cleaning and mending the nets, like, we're going home. Jesus, a construction worker with zero fishing experience, decides to give them advice, and it's terrible advice. Go out into the deep. Well, A, you don't fish in the daytime, you fish overnight. Second of all, you don't fish out in the deep, you fish close to shore where there's shoals and rocks, and that's where the fish congregate. Jesus, no, really bad advice. We're cleaning up. We want to go home. The day's over. We'll try again. Jesus, I promise, we'll take you fishing with us tonight. Just come back. I promise. We'll make a space on the boat. Look, we're not that different, are we? Jesus starts telling us how to live our lives, and there's only one expert on the life of Brady, and that's Brady. I'm an expert in Bradology. I got a degree in it. I've been doing this Brady thing for 53 years, man. I know what I'm doing. And Jesus comes along and starts saying, hey, but have you thought about this? How about trying this? And everything inside of us, you're with me, right? I'm not the only one. Everything inside of us is like, you don't know me. You don't know me. That's not what's best. And that's when we have to decide, don't we? Is it possible that God knows better than me? Is it possible that Jesus is better at life than me? Is it possible that he even knows me better than I know me? Is that possible? Is it possible that the creator of the universe knows the lake better than Peter? That he's got Aquaman skills and he can just call those fish. And here they come. What is Jesus asking you to do that makes no sense? There's something. I know there's something. Where is he asking you to go deeper? Forgive somebody? Reconcile with somebody? Set loving boundaries with somebody? Share the gospel with somebody that has been nothing but hard and antagonistic? Give money to the poor? Help that homeless person on the corner? Forsake sexual pleasure, sexual identity? That makes no sense. Love an enemy? That doesn't make any sense, Jesus. Work hard in a dead-end job? Nope, that's foolish. Rest once in a while? Trust? Just simply trust him? What about make disciples? What about when Jesus says that? What about when Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples, and I am with you? Yeah, but Jesus, you don't know me. You don't know, Jesus. I'm not good at that. I'm an introvert. I'm an uneducated introvert. I'm an uneducated introvert that's way more comfortable on the shore than following you. I show up for the sermons, and I show up for the miracles, and I show up for the buffets, and I'm pretty good. Okay. Well, then you're not trusting. Why aren't you making disciples? Why aren't you catching people? Why aren't you serving? What's your answer to that question? Is it just something that Jesus is asking you to do that so far you've said, yeah, but you don't mean me, Jesus. You don't mean me. You mean them, her, him, the guy with the tie. Get him to do it. No, I mean you. I mean you. I'm with you. Lesson 5. What Jesus commands, he always empowers. You see, if Jesus is commanding us to make disciples, he is going to empower us to make disciples. I have no doubt about that in my mind. I have no doubt in my mind that God can use every single Christian in this room to make disciples. He wouldn't have commanded it if he wasn't going to empower it. The catch of fish is a parable. Jesus is giving them a living parable. Hey, if I can make fish, hundreds and maybe thousands of fish, enough to sink a 27-foot-long boat. That's how big these boats are. We have them. Archaeologists have found them. 27 feet long, 8 feet wide. How many fish does it take to make that thing sink? 2 of them. We're talking hundreds or thousands of fish. If I can do that, if I can make fish jump into a boat, get swooped up in a net, don't you think I can use you? If I can make the lame guy get up and walk, don't you think I can forgive your sins? If I can make fish appear, don't you think I can give you my love and my grace and my mercy to be used of the Lord? That's the parable. That's the lesson. Hey, if I'm going to command you to love your enemy, don't you think I'm going to give you love? If I'm going to command you to show grace and mercy and forgiveness, don't you think I'm going to first give you grace, mercy, and forgiveness? If I'm going to command you to make disciples, don't you think I'm going to give you the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the Church of God to help you do that? And of course, he has. Listen, listen, church. Fishing in Luke 5, fishing in first century, do not see a guy on, don't see a guy with a fishing pole, right? That's what we, you know, when I was a kid, I will make you fishers of men. And that's what we did. That was the motion. Like we're standing on a dock, throwing out a lure and hoping to get a catch. No. First century fishing, 12 to 15 guys in a boat, big, huge net. It takes all 12 of them to lift it, tossing it out into the sea, and then slowly pulling it back, leaning over the boat, weave, heave, heave, three fish. That's first century fishing. It took teamwork. It was hard. You had to work together. You had to all be doing your part. Nobody fished alone. Nobody fished alone. These were crowds of people. Listen, that's the Christian life. God has empowered us to work together. So listen to me. Who's on your fishing boat with you? What group are you in? What fishing group are you in? What small group are you in? What support group are you in? What study, what class? Who's fishing with you? Maybe you're discouraged because you've been trying to do it alone. You're not meant to do it alone. We're meant to all do it together. On Saturday, off Sussex Lane, Extravaganza is one of the widest nets we're going to throw this year, isn't it? And one person can't throw that net. It takes literally hundreds of us to lift and throw that net. It's a metaphor. Are you with me? It's a metaphor. Just making sure. People are going to show up and be like, where's the net? Look. Discipleship in the church, reaching our community, evangelism, missions, whatever Christian lingo you want to use, it takes all of us. It takes us working together. Are you in a fishing group? Why not? Don't stand on the shore. Don't stand on the shore. Don't be the crowd. Don't just stand back and watch. Drop everything, follow, let's go, let's pray. Jesus, take us to where you want us to go. Help us as individuals, of course, but also as a church, as a group, as a body, as a community. Help us to leave behind all other metrics, all other performance, all other things that we would use to measure ourselves, and may we be measured by this one thing, that we have chosen to trust you and to go where you go. Jesus, we're not inviting you to show up this Easter weekend. We trust that you're already there. You're already at work in Bowie. We believe, Jesus, that you live in Bowie, that your Holy Spirit is alive and well in Bowie, convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so, God, would you give us the grace? Would you give us the courage to stop being the crowd, stop being the consumers, stop being those that would just sit and listen, and be those that would follow? Not as lone rangers, but as a group, as a community, as a family, doing your work together. Use these things that we've heard today as we seek to follow you. And God, if there's anybody here this morning who hasn't made that decision to follow you, to trust in you, may they do so today. May they understand that great exchange and the beauty of it. Every sin taken, all righteousness given. Oh, what a precious gift. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.